chapter 1. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, 24 through Colossians 2, 5 this morning. Colossians 1, 24 through 2, 5. Vance Havner was a minister for many, many years, more of an evangelist, but certainly a pastor. And he used to talk about preachers, and he used to say the following, that a preacher should have the mind of a scholar and the heart of a child and the hide of a rhinoceros. And there is so much truth in what he had to say. One of the implications of that is that a man is not born a minister. He's made a minister. You don't volunteer for ministry, not the pastoral ministry. It's not like joining the armed forces. It's not an option to choose from a variety of other options. It's not like you go to that moment and you say, I could do this or I can do that. You know, I could be a welder, I could be a carpenter, I think I'll be a pastor. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way it happens. Pastoral ministry is given by God. And that call to pastoral ministry is modeled throughout the scriptures. From the calling of God's servants in the Old Testament, all the way through the prophets we see it, and then to the apostles themselves and up to this very hour and day. In all of it, the Bible makes it so very clear that God is the initiative taker in all of this. And we're going to see that this morning, that was Paul's testimony. He writes as much to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 23, where he says, I became a minister. Now that word in the Greek there, became, literally means to be made. That is a change of state. That's a change of condition from one state, from one vocation to another. You know that Paul was on the road, and one minute he's on the road, he's harassing, he's destroying Christians. And the next minute, he is humbled, he is changed by the living Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. He's placed back on that same road, not to destroy the church, but to build the church, to plant churches, to preach the gospel. A true gospel minister is God made. There's nothing more lamentable than a man-made minister. And so the verses that follow, verse 23 out of chapter 1, provide us with a picture of what a faithful minister looks like. We need to keep in mind that as we read these verses, this isn't a portrait of a great man. It is rather a portrait of what God does to a man, what the gospel accomplishes in a man. Paul's ministry was one that bore the fingerprints of the very gospel that he preached and proclaimed. And it invites us, as we read through it, to ask the question, what is the gospel producing in us? What is it producing in you? So don't be tempted at this moment to think, well, Stacy's about to preach about ministers, about pastors, so I'm going to check out. Yes, I'm going to preach about faithful ministers, but I'm also going to preach about more than faithful ministers. I'm going to preach about what the gospel accomplishes in people like you and me. Paul expressed it vocationally in the pastorate. So let's read that together. We're going to pick up at verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. This is God's word for his people. Paul writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I told, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the creatures, or rather treasures, of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, our Bibles are open before us. Teach us now, we ask, that you would not only teach us, but that you would change our hearts, or shape us by your word and by your spirit to increasingly resemble the Lord Jesus in his heart. We ask all these things in his powerful name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, we know, was not a man who was given to self-promotion. The idea of branding that we see in many ministries today, I believe, would have disgusted Paul. And quite frankly, his disdain for self-promotion cost him dearly in his own time. His letters make it evident that Paul was often roasted by many of his contemporaries, and when they critiqued the Apostle Paul, they did not hold back about this man. So, for example, you can write this in the margin of your Bible or in your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 10:10. Listen to what Paul says about the critiques that were given, levied at him. Some say his, talking about Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. It's the Apostle Paul. That's how he was described. If Paul were aiming to build a brand, he would have been a marketing disaster. But Paul was not about building a brand. He was about proclaiming the gospel. Paul was not about making much about Paul. He was solely interested in making much about Christ. And in this description of the ministry that God gave him, we find marks of faithful ministry. Not only marks of faithful ministry, but what happens when the gospel gets hold of a person. You know the story of the Apostle Paul. You know that he was a persecutor of the church, that he destroyed Christians. What happens to a person, to a man, to a woman, when the gospel grabs hold to the heart and does its work in a life? Here you have it. We're going to see it. But first, about a faithful minister. The first thing I want us to notice when it comes to faithful ministry is that a faithful minister spends himself making much of Christ. Making much of Christ. That is how he gives himself. One of the reasons that the erroneous teachings of these false teachers, that they were making headway in Colossae, was because of the personalities of the teachers. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, there seemed to have been a certain charm about these men and about their arguments. Paul was seemingly quite pedestrian in comparison to these false teachers. But his life was marked by the ministry that he had been given. Look at what he says. Now I rejoice, verse 24, chapter 1, in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. He says something similar but a little bit different in an earlier letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul's branding, again, was not a marketing strategy. He wore the scars of his zeal and of his love for Christ on his body, literally. Now, Paul makes a challenging statement here. And Nathan and I were talking about it earlier before the service. Notice what he says. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. What's he saying there? This is what we know that he's not saying. He's not saying that there was anything lacking in the atoning work of Christ that was accomplished on the cross. We know for a fact that's not what he's saying. We know that Jesus made full and final sacrifice for the sins of his people at the cross. We know that. When you read commentators about this on this passage, they're varying opinions. And time doesn't allow for me to sort through all of them. But this is what we do know, is that Paul's life was cross-stamped. Paul's life, in various ways, reminded people of the cross. And in that way, there was an identification with the sufferings of Christ. We know that the sufferings of Paul brought good to the church. We know that his life commended the gospel. We know that the life that the Apostle Paul lived by the power of God at work in him gave credibility to the gospel that he preached as he went from town to town, village to village, preaching the good news of Jesus. That is what we know. And that is what happens when the gospel gets hold of a person. Look what he says in verse 27. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He we proclaim. Paul's life magnified Christ. How do we magnify the infinite Son of God? Well, we do it in a way, in a similar way that a telescope magnifies the distant star. We bring it near. We give a better sight to it. And in that sense, we magnify Christ. We commend Christ. We know that we live in a culture that is all about magnifying itself, magnifying ourselves. That's the drumbeat of the culture, to cultivate the look, the image, to cultivate the platform, the voice, the brand. And what Paul is doing here is he is giving us another picture of greatness. It is a life lived that magnifies Jesus. And Paul's life reflected again the cross. His life dispensed the aroma of the gospel. Were people to study you this week, were they to shadow you in the coming week, what would people see? What would they observe about your life? Again, Paul is giving us a portrait here of a faithful minister, but it's not simply a portrait for ministers. There's a question as we study this thing together, and that is, do people see Christ in me, the hope of glory? You take, let me show you something. You take the word Christian. You take the word Christian, and you take A out of Christian, and you move A to the front. And what do you have? A Christ in. A Christ in. That is what a Christian is. It is one in whom the living Christ is dwelling. He's made a home in the life of that person. Do people see the living Jesus in you and in me throughout the course of the week? And if they were to shadow us, what would they see? Dick Haverson was the Senate chaplain back in the 80s and mid-90s, and he had this to say. Christian, where are you going tomorrow morning? Christ is literally present where you are tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, etc. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't say you may be or you ought to be. He said you are the salt of the earth. He said you are the light of the world. He didn't say you may be or you ought to be. He said you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So again, when people inspect our lives, are they able to say, I see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Do people look and say, oh, that's a Christian. If there was ever a Christian, she's a Christian. Is she perfect? No. But she is genuinely, honestly following and in love with Jesus. He is genuinely, honestly following King Jesus. Do we bear the likeness of Christ? Now listen to what Elizabeth Elliot said. This is very good. Listen to what she said here about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Elizabeth Elliot said, I don't know any more incredible truth in the Bible than Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is a present reality. It is a pledge of an eternal reward and a great incentive to diligent service. The only hope of this poor, dark world in time or in eternity is Jesus Christ. And the only method which God has devised for reaching men and women is through you and me. Once Christ becomes an indwelling reality, listen to this, He uses our bodies and lives as the vehicles for the expression of His life and glory. There is a sense in which He has no eyes but our eyes to look through, no lips but our lips to speak through, no hands but our hands to work through, no feet but our feet to walk through, no heart but our hearts to love through. Elliot is reminding us that Jesus died for us so that He might live through us and in us. That's the full glory of the Christian gospel. And a faithful minister spends himself making much of Christ. But that's not all. That's not all. Look at number point two. A faithful minister labors for the maturity of others. He labors for those in his care, those that God has placed under his care. In the book of Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." Now, where does Lewis get such a notion? That is the sole purpose of the church, to make little Christ. Verse 28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone," what? "Mature in Christ. Men and women, boys and girls, made into little Christ." So Paul, we know, isn't teaching merely to fill the heads of these Colossians with biblical information. He's teaching, he's warning with a specific destination in mind, Christ-likeness. The goal is maturity. The goal is Christ-likeness. If you leave out each week from our gathering, knowing what the Bible says, but not knowing how the Bible should shape the way you live, what have I really accomplished? What have I really accomplished? It's not enough. It's not enough. The goal of preaching isn't an information dump. It is transformation. It is that the Word of God would shape the hearts of God's people. Now you think about what Jesus said on the evening when he was going to the cross. Before he went to the cross, he prayed something very clear about this. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Take your word And by your Spirit, Father, cleanse my people. Wash my people in your word. Change my people, those that you have given me, change them to increasingly, over the course of time, to look like me. To where they are making the decisions that I would be making if I were in that position that they are at that moment doing that thing. Change my people. Use my people for your plans and purposes wherever you deploy them. You're going to be deployed in a variety of places this week, from Kentucky to Georgia and points in between. The prayer of the Son is, Father, let my people so be wed to me, washed in me, that they begin to make the same decision that I would make if they were placed in that, if I were in that position that they are at that moment. That's what happens when the gospel begins to get a hold of a person. I used to have a professor, and he would say, you know, Reformed people are a bookish people. And we are. We are a bookish people, and I'm all for books. I love it. I love to see that Amazon truck come with a book. It's got a new book smell. It's as sweet as a new car smell for nerds. So we are bookish people. But there's a danger in knowing the Bible, being able to quote the Bible, being able to make a case for the Bible, and still mostly living for ourselves. And that's why Paul doesn't stop with "Him we proclaim." The goal isn't simply that you would know more about Christ, although he wants you to know more about Christ. The goal is that you become what? Like Christ. Christ-likeness, mature in Christ. Because what Paul understands is that when the heart of Christ really gets a hold of us, it gets into our homes, it gets into our schedules, it gets into our wallets, it gets into our relationships, and what is true of Jesus increasingly becomes true of you. Now, how is a pastor able to do this? How are any of us able to live out these things? And Paul gives us the answer. It's our final point. And that is that a faithful minister works in the strength that Christ supplies. We must have the living power of King Jesus working within us. Notice what he says, verse 29. For this I toil. I agonize, in the Greek. I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. When I was working on this part of the sermon this week, I wrote a question up under it, and maybe it's a question that you can relate to. Do I really want the Holy Spirit to do this in my life? Do I really want him to do it? Am I allowing him? Is he being allowed to do this in me? There's another way to think about it. Am I prepared to spend and be spent in this way? Or do I draw a line? Do I draw a line in my life? Have you drawn a line in your life and you said, Jesus, you can come this far, but no farther? Jesus, I'm here, but I'm kind of in an advisory role. Is that your attitude towards him? Paul is a man who is conscious of being controlled and directed and possessed by the Spirit of God. And here is a man who has never seen the readers of his letter, for the most part. He's never seen them face to face. But that didn't mean that they were strangers to his heart. The distance between Paul and the readers of this letter in Colossae did not in any way diminish his burden for them. The false teachers were circling. They were in the midst of this church. Divisions could easily be growing. And Paul wanted, look what he says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul wanted these readers, he wanted these Colossian Christians to understand, I love you, I care about you, I'm fighting for you, I am praying that you stand firm in the faith that you received in the gospel. And we know that the devil is always glad to turn distance into division, to create questions that also eventually lead to suspicions. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to have any of it. That is the work of a good shepherd that is shepherding his people. Look what he says here. He wants their hearts to be what? Knit together. Knit together in love. And their faith firmly anchored in the sufficiency, the beauty, the reign, the love of King Jesus. Paul may not know these people personally, but you know what? He cares about them deeply. And he understands that they are hearing a teaching, that they are being lured. That's that chapter 2, verse 4 verse again. They're being lured to believe that one can have the intimacy, or rather can have the benefits of intimacy with God without having a relationship with God in which those benefits flourish. So think about it this way. Men, imagine going to your wife and saying, you know what, I like all the benefits of marriage, but I really don't want the commitment of marriage. I want the benefits of marriage, I want the intimacy of marriage, but I don't want the covenant of marriage. I don't want the commitment of marriage. Now guys, how well would that conversation go? Crash and burn. Crash and burn. Yet that is essentially what these false teachers were offering. They were offering the blessings of Christ without the Christ who gives them. You can't have the power of Jesus without knowing Jesus, without relishing Christ. The benefits of Christ are not about just accessing what Christ can give you. It's about knowing Him. And we must have the life-giving power of Jesus at work within us to live out the types of lives that we're reading about in Scripture. About a month before C.S. Lewis died, he wrote this to a little girl. Listen to this. This is so good. Dear Ruth, many thanks for your kind letter. And it was very good of you to write and to tell me that you like my books. And what a very good letter you write for your age. Listen to this. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. And I hope you always do. About a month before he died, he writes that to a little girl. What is the key to spiritual well-being? What is Lewis saying there? Knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, focusing on Jesus. And Paul makes it very clear that all of that can only be accomplished among brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Did you see what he said in verse 2? I am working, I am praying that your hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, and that y'all, that's the way we would say it, y'all reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul is making it clear to those guys in Colossae, you're not going to get there on your own. You're not going to know this in isolation. This comes in the company of Christ's people. The implication is that everything that Paul is talking about from 1:23 all the way to 2:4 can only be had, 2:5 can only be had in the local church. Me and Jesus, Tom T. Hall, Christianity that says me and Jesus got our own thing going is not biblical. You show me someone who is growing in their love for Christ, who is maturing in their faith, in Christ-like maturity, and I will show you someone who is growing in their love for the body of Christ, the church. It's inevitable. So, let's land the plane. Paul's great heart for these Colossians is that they would grow ever more towards Christ and that they would do this together. He wasn't worried about his platform. He wasn't worried about how many followers he had on social media. He wasn't concerned about whether people were subscribing to his podcast. That would all be rubbish to the Apostle Paul. He wanted them to so know the Christ who loves them and who had knit their hearts together in love. That was Paul's prayer for his friends. And this is what I want you to understand. That is my prayer for you. That is my heart for you, my desire for you, that you would know Jesus, the hope of glory, that you would grow in your understanding of the lover of your soul, and that you would be equipped mightily in your understanding of him and his life in you, that you would be prepared to be deployed to wherever he sends you this coming week, even tomorrow. And God's people said, amen. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's food for our souls. We thank you for Paul's faithful ministry. This man who spent himself making much of Christ, whose goal was Christ-likeness in his people, and it was all accomplished by the King, King Jesus, who was mightily at work within him. Lord, do that for us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Save us from pride and discouragement, and save us from stupidity. And keep us faithful. Make us a help to one another rather than a hindrance. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. God's people said, amen. Amen.